We're still doing an introduction and should finish up. Should finish up shortly, hopefully tonight. But Solomon is one of the great examples to us of what the relationship between Christ and the bride is not. Solomon is a good example of what it is not, except in the Song of Solomon. Okay? And here's what I mean. The Lord's goal is that he wants us to have oneness with him. And when we say oneness, we're not talking about theological oneness, meaning a oneness that we theologically all nod knowingly and go, yes, I'm one with the Lord. But more like what it says in Corinthians, where it says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, and it is of his spirit and of his way and his nature. And as we discussed last class, but he doesn't just want us to be one with him. He wants us to be one with one another. Again, 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another. And when you consider the first two commandments, then you really see this relationship of love. I mean, it's interesting that when you think about the Ten Commandments, you think about rules that go against your grain or something, you know. meaning, you know, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not do this, don't do that, don't do, you know, all this kind of stuff. But the first two commandments, the first one is, thou shalt love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength. And remember when Jesus was teaching one time, one of the Pharisees said, well, which is the greatest commandment to Jesus? And Jesus says, the first is the greatest commandment, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Meaning that this is what's in God's heart first. It's not about doing everything right and not messing up and religious rules and this and that. It's about a love relationship that comes about and brings about oneness with him. And so, you know, Jesus tries to express that in when he responds to that Pharisee and what he's saying. And he says, the first commandment is this. And then he says, and the second one is likened unto it. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And you get over into some of Paul's writings, and he said, all the law is fulfilled in this one thing, to love God and one another. All the law, all of it. Okay, because if you're functioning by love, which is the nature of God, you're not going to steal. Do you understand what I'm saying? Or at least he's not going to steal. Let me just say it like that. He's not going to steal. He's not going to be in there going, hey, let's get that pencil. It looks cool. Or something dumb, you know, what we think about. We're not talking about boosting a car tonight. We're talking about... Anyway, so there is this desire in the heart of God. And this is the way that it affected me, because all of a sudden I began to get out of my religious way of going, okay, he wants me to do this and do that. And I began to move into a realm of going, wait a minute. I think that this is what he wants. So I don't steal, I don't do this, you know. And really what my life is consisting of is trying not to do things. That's how I'm serving God, not doing things. But then I realized that it is first toward him, and that anything we try to do external to that doesn't come from union with him is just us, and we are going to do those things. We're going to break the commandments. We're going to do all that kind of stuff. So the teaching of the New Testament talks about us being the bride of Christ, or more commonly called in the book of Revelation, the bride of the Lamb. And we realize that the way that it's taught is that we're not all brides of Christ. There's only one bride, and we're all part of that bride. That's the teaching of the New Testament. And I know that goes contrary to Catholicism and nuns, because they're all supposed to be the brides of Christ. And that's more like Solomon's deal before the Song of Solomon, where he had 1,000 wives, right? Okay. But there's only one bride, and we're all part of that bride. And so in Christ, the many people become one. We become one body. We've become one with Jesus. And it's no longer an issue of my individuality. It's an issue of what he has made us by union with himself. And so all of a sudden my thinking starts going, okay, this isn't about my identity. This isn't about what I have to offer. This isn't about my life down here. This is about the viewpoint from those eyes, my Jesus, the way he sees things. And how can any, I'm going to just say it like this, and I hope this doesn't sound sexist, but how can any wife be what her husband wants until she looks into his heart? I mean, come on. You have to know, you know, and you know, Jesus looked one way to the Pharisees. He looked like he's a deceiver and he's a wine bibber and he's doing all this stuff and he's deceiving the people. Those were all words that were used about him. But he was none of that, because they looked at his actions and read into it instead of looking into his heart. Okay? To love the Lord thy God with all your heart is not just examining someone's words and going, well, he's a heathen for saying that or something, you know. I mean, remember Jesus said a few weird things, you know, like, you know, let the dead bury the dead. And, you know, we're going, wait a minute. You remember, you know, I mean, I remember I was like 2 weeks old in the Lord. I was like a 2 week old Christian. And I was reading the Bible and Jesus cursed the fig tree. And I'm so... Why would Jesus curse that fig tree? It didn't do anything to him. Oh, my God, what is wrong with me? You know what I mean? I mean, it's like, okay. You know, it would be like this if he could speak to me. He'd say, look, the only way you're really going to know my word is to know my heart. The only way you're really going to know me is to know my heart. You're going to have to quit concentrating on the things until you see what's behind the things. I mean, you know, it'd be like a little child. And, you know, they're having fun, you know, I'm sorry, I'll use a weird example. But they go in the bedroom and they find a loaded gun and they're sitting there in the living room playing with it. And you walk in and you go, oh, my God, give me that. Don't you ever touch this again. And the kids go, why are they, you know. They bought me toy guns before, and, you know, and I'll never forgive them. They're mean. When every ounce of that was love. Can I get amen? And let's face it, sometimes kids do read things wrong about their parents. I did when I was a kid. I did. All right. Well, those are all just worldly issues and types and shadows. The real issue is between us and him, and then between us in him and us towards others, meaning how we treat one another. And I got news for you. You go through the New Testament, and you're going to find the vast majority of the material written there has to do with how we treat one another. It's not about, you know, all the things that we would think it's about. You know, I mean, there's a whole book of the Bible on how to do ministry. No, there's really not. You know, there's a whole book of the Bible on how to baptize in water. Well, no, there's not. Well, you see what I'm saying? You know, here's a book over here that God gave us on how to perform weddings. No, there's a mention of marriage in Ephesians 5. And then the writer, Paul, when he gets done, goes, but really, it's just a mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. You have to see Jesus, and you have to see the union there to really understand what we're doing here. You know, it always goes back to the heart, and the heart always must come back to Jesus, always. Okay, so as we mentioned, Solomon, therefore, he missed it, didn't he? He had many wives, but those wives were not one with him, and they were not one with one another. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm just thinking here. A harem full of 1,000 women, you know, it's my night or whatever. I don't know, you know. You know, it's been, let's see, there's 365 days in the year. Yeah, it's been 3 years. But here's the problem. Solomon became one with them. They didn't become one with him. Remember? He became one with them and one with their gods. Oh, my Lord. You know? Okay. Well, all right. Well, let's think about that for a minute. Solomon, you're the wisest man in the earth. How stupid are you? Am I right? I mean, you get why I'm saying that. Okay. If he's the wisest man in the earth, why would this happen? Because wisdom is not what it's all about. And I'll just add, deep knowledge is not what it's all about. It's knowing the Lord. But being able to spout all kind of deep stuff gets you nothing with the Lord. But being able to look into his eyes, and he knows that you're seeing what he truly is, and you say, I love you, Jesus. I think that touches him way more than you could ever imagine. But most of us, when we do that, we don't really know the one we're saying, I love you, you know, like the Lamb on the throne. I mean, we see a king on the throne. We go, I love you, Jesus. Kill my enemies, you know, or I love you, Jesus. And, you know, give me more blessings and help my finances because you're the king. That's a Lamb on the throne. The Lamb is king. The Lamb shows his nature. King is a title. I was thinking about it when I was going over this, and I was thinking about, that's why there's so much divorce in this country. I mean, it's one reason. Because we don't know who we're marrying. You know what I mean? I mean, maybe even more so now. Because, you know, let's put it this way. Somebody says, oh, I met so-and-so. I met this guy. Oh, he was such a wonderful guy. Oh, it was just great. And so I went to Facebook and I looked him up. And sure enough, everything about him is wonderful. What a surprise. What do you think he's going to write in there? You know what I mean? What kind of picture do you think he's going to put of himself if you've met him on the phone or something, you know? Oh, yeah, go to my Facebook page, you know? And it's this, wow, what a good-looking guy. And then he comes walking up and his shirt tails out, unshaved. Hey, baby, what's going on? You know? Except he won't do that because he's going to look good until he gets what he wants. Huh? All right. And in some cases, people get married thinking that they're marrying Mr. Facebook. And they're not. They're marrying Mr. Lineup, police lineup. Go check out his mugshot first. Don't go to Facebook. Go to the police lineup page. There you go. But of course, the point is that, you know, I think we're doing the same thing with Jesus. I think we know somewhat of Jesus, but we don't know him in his being and in his heart. And that's impossible to get to by just reading books or knowledge. Do you all understand what I'm saying? It's like you're going to have to spend time with him, and you're going to have to see him under different situations and circumstances, and you're going to have to. It's the picture I get is like going into the Holy of Holies and sneaking over to the edge and just sitting there and watching, you know, what he's really like. You know, I know that's not a great picture, but the idea being that you're just seeing him be him. And all of a sudden you go, you know what? I love this guy. I love this, you know. All right, so, and I'm skipping quite a bit here because I really do want to make sure that we finish up here. All right, so Song of Solomon 6:3, we read that in our very first class. And it's important to do it again. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3. Let's see. Did I get the wrong one here? God sure did. Oh, no, I didn't. No, I didn't. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Now, this is... By chapter 6, there have been some discoveries of his heart that she has come to that she didn't have in the first chapter. Okay. And just reading that verse right there is really, really monumental for her. It is monumental for her. Okay. Because, okay, let's face it, there's a lot of titles for Jesus in the Bible, amen? And we can go name them all off. But this book is primarily setting forth one name, one title, because it's really the person of that. And so, all right, we know him as Savior. And from that we can say, oh, I know him and he loves me and he died for me and all this stuff. But still, you know what? Let me say it like this. Him dying for you in light of being your Savior is different than what it says in Ephesians 5, where it says, who loved the church and gave himself at the cross, died for her. That's not talking about salvation. He died for sinners, but he died for the church to have one with him and like him. You see the difference? I mean, it's a bit, you know, yes, same cross, but a different motive when you look. It's like that diamond. When you look at it from different aspects, you see different brilliances and different flashes. And all of a sudden, it's not just the cross for my sin. All of a sudden, he died that he might have a bride, and that bride would be with him, be like him, be one with him. Be one. That's the way he understands it, is one with him. And so... we know him as king, and we know him as prophet, and we know him as priest and judge, and, you know, all these different things. Shepherd, and so many of them show different aspects, but there is this progression that's taking place in the Song of Solomon that is trying to bring us somewhere. And by chapter 6, which we jumped ahead, and we're not giving too much away here, but by chapter 6, she... And I'm going to just say it like this. I want to be that person. I want to make that progression. I want to know him. I want to be drawn, like it says in the very first chapter, draw us, we will run. I want to be drawn in to him. And so, you know, most people know him in all these other aspects. But the Song of Solomon, it's trying to get us to know him by a designation by which he wants to be known, or by a designation that is important to him. Since it's not important to us, we don't know what that means. He knows what it means. It'd be like married 10 years, and you find out that there's something really important to the husband or wife, whatever, and you never knew it, and you just trampled over them for 10 years, and you never knew it, and all of a sudden you discover it, and you go, oh, this is important to you. Because you love them, you go, oh, this is important to you. Oh, my God, I'm sorry. Well, guess what? We all trample over the things that are important to the Lord on our way to knowing the Lord. And he still loves us. He still draws us, you know. He hadn't given up on us, and he won't give up on us. All right. So in this book, he's seen as the beloved. The beloved. And anybody know what the name of Solomon means? Solomon, that name. What is it? Okay, yeah. But it relates to that broken down, removing all things so that you can be reconciled, and reconciliation is bringing into oneness. It is that that God really had in mind with Solomon. And if you, well, Solomon comes from Shalom, which means peace, yes. And the word beloved is used 26 times in the Song of Solomon. That's a lot, folks. That's a lot. I mean, I'll give you an example. I think the word love, of course, it's going to be used more in the New Testament, right? And it would probably be used the most by John, the apostle of love. First John, I think, it's probably pretty close to 25 times. Song of Solomon has beloved 26. That, and you know what? That's got the word love in it. You know, it's not saying, hey, Slim, or whatever, you know what I mean? It's beloved. It's that you're loved. Hey, the one I love. And she says that a lot. The one that I love in that manner, not those exact words. So he wants to be known as the beloved, but guess what? He wants us to be known as beloved also. He wants, and the only way that's going to come about is we're going to have to conform to his image. But he wants it, and you can see it right here. Chapter 6, verse 3. This is her speaking, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I am, not I do, loving things. I am my beloved, and he is my beloved. We are one in this spirit and in this way. It took all these chapters to get to that point. That's where it's arriving at. That's where it's coming to here in the latter part of it. So we quoted 1 John 4:7 and 8. Beloved, there's that title that belongs to him is being placed on us because it's referring to his life within us. It's not just us. We're an earthen vessel. He's the treasure. He's the beloved. But when God sees you, he sees you as one with Jesus, and he acknowledges his son in you by calling you beloved. He is acknowledging your oneness. It's more than just, oh, I'm going to use a term of endearment for you, beloved. And we go, oh, you know, that was sweet that he did that. He's acknowledging your oneness with Christ. He's acknowledging Christ in you. He's acknowledging that you're a vessel and that Jesus is your treasure. Beloved, let us love one another. Behold, let's see if I can even remember. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And then I think the next verse says something about beloved. Behold, what manner of love. And there it is. We're not just supposed to behold love in our understanding, but the manner of his love. The manner, the way of his love. Not just seeing that he loves and going, oh, he loves and I'm loved. In other words, I'll just say it like this. Most Christians, their main emphasis is upon the fact that Jesus loves them. You know, oh, I'm loved of Jesus. And that's their main emphasis. Which, folks, I got news for you, is all about them then. You know, it's I'm loved and everything else. But to become the beloved means that Christ, you know, we say we want Christ to be all and in all. Well, I want him to be my peace. I want him to be my righteousness. I want him to be what when I'm termed beloved, I want that to be Christ in me and the relationship that I have of oneness through love, through the manner of love. And I want to demonstrate that love to my brothers and my sisters. Selfless giving, sacrificial giving. All right. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, through which he hath made us accepted in who? In the beloved. Ephesians 1, 6. Does that not say what I was just trying to communicate? That you're not, we could say it like this. When you stand alone apart from God's beloved, you're not accepted. You're accepted not by him, but in him. You're accepted in the beloved. And when God looks, he sees Jesus. And you're accepted because he sees Jesus. He sees the beloved and accepts the beloved. And you have been made one in Christ. And that's this whole, you know, at least the first three chapters of Ephesians are all dealing with that reality that this is, you know, I mean, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we don't see in whom in that verse. So we assume that God has singled us out and loved us and done this. I saved you and I forgave you, when in reality he took us all to the cross and he took us all up with in oneness in resurrection, and all of that happened in him. And there comes a place where as his nature begins to be formed in you, for you it no longer becomes about you. I mean, I'm sure all of you, if not in your own life, I'm sure all of you have seen someone that even though they love the Lord and, you know, do a lot of ministry and everything, it's really all about them. It's really all about them. That's, you know. And as long as it's all about them, then they're going to take things and apply it to themselves. And therefore, when they share or preach or talk or whatever, they're going to apply it selfishly to everyone else. And they're going to take the glory from Jesus. And they're going to say, God accepts you. No, God accepts you in the beloved. And you can rightly say, folks, God accepts the beloved. Thank God I'm in him. Thank God God put me in Christ. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. In Christ. And so what you begin to do is, as you conform to him, it becomes less about you, and you become freed from the tyranny of self-promotion. Not only that, greater than that, you become free to promote the Lord, or we use another word, glorify the Lord. We become free to take the emphasis off of ourselves, our ministry, our what we did, who we are, you know. I mean, I remember years ago, somebody would say something. It was almost like somebody could say anything, you know. Well, brother so-and-so seems to be doing real good lately. Now, I'm going to show you how ugly self is. They'd say, brother so-and-so seems to be doing real good lately. And my mind would immediately go to, and my mouth would say something like this. Yeah, a couple of weeks ago we sat down and we had a good long talk. And what if the Lord didn't use me at all? And how many other people did he maybe just sit down and talk to who were thinking the same thing? Well, it was probably my talk. You know, that time we, you know, da-da-da. So everybody's going, you know, it was me that he's doing it. And what if the Lord did it in such a way, he goes, none of you people had anything to do with this. This was my life, my touch, my grace, my, you know. We say it's by grace, but we go, it was my work that brought about that grace. Does that even make sense? You know, is that? But I would, and here was the thing, when I was going through that period of time, it was the grace of God that kept showing me, it almost didn't matter who said what, my mind could go to something where, you know, what was that, there's some deal called six steps from something or whatever, 6 degrees of, oh, okay. But supposedly you could do 6 degrees of separation from every story and something like that. This happened and before six steps are over, you can see where you're connected in with that person or something like that. Well, guess what? The carnal mind can do it in one. You know, it's like, oh, well, that probably was what I did because I, you know, and the Lord just decided, you know, I'm sick of this and I'm going to show you how really ugly you are. And so every time someone opened their mouth, it was like my mind would go there and then he'd go, well, what do you think of that? Because he was dealing with me. I go, oh, my God, you know, and then I go, well, I'm not going to do that again. Somebody else bring up something. I go, oh, my God, you know, and it was kind of like eating quail till it's coming out your nose, you know, like Israel in the wilderness, you know. It was like, oh, my God, Lord, help, help. And, of course, you know, we go to our carnal methods then. Oh, God, we think our prayer is going to change it. My prayer changed it. I really prayed hard. No, you're still carnal. You're still selfish. The only change that's going to change it is Jesus. He's going to have to be your life. It's going to have to be, he must increase and I must decrease. And you have to see it. You know, Patty was talking about it the other day. And of course, I've shared on it a few times. But this reality that we go, I want Jesus to increase. And we think, you know, that our passion and, Lord, Father, I want Jesus to increase. And he's going, well, then shut up, quit acting so spiritual and start decreasing. You know, we go, don't talk to me that way. You hurt my feelings, you know. Oh, my God. He's just going, it's just so much flesh here, you know. I mean, we need to get up and go for God. We need to quit worrying about our feelings all the time and just say, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. And at the same time, you have to say, if I want more of Jesus, you have to say, I want less of me. You have to. And if you do, then there's a tipping point. It's like the scales at first, there's so much of you, and in the early part before the tipping point, you're going through it like on scales. Before you reach that tipping point, everything hurts to your, it hurts your flesh. You know, like every time you decrease some, It's like, ow, oh, this is not fun. But once you hit that tipping point and all of a sudden he's on the upswing, it doesn't bother you near as much because it's more the life of Christ than you. There's more of an increase of him than there is you. And you go, you know, yeah, let's ride this thing all the way through, Lord. Let's go. But, you know, most people, they hear me preach or you preach along these lines and they go, well, this sounds hard, or why do we have to suffer and stuff like that? Well, it's not that we have to suffer, but we have to decrease. And guess what? That's suffering, but that's suffering to our flesh. My flesh is going, I don't want to decrease. That's not, you can't mark that down as sufferings of Christ or any kind of holy sufferings at all. That's just flesh wanting his way, you know. Well, that Randy preaches is suffering all the time. No, I don't. I preach Christ and less of you. What does that equal? To our flesh, sufferings until you hit that tipping point. And then it doesn't feel like suffering after that, not near as what it did before the tipping point. Because when there's even a little bit more Christ than your flesh, guess who's going to win? Christ is going to win. Jesus is going to win. And it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. But very few, it's been my experience to see that very few people really want to go that first part because it does cost you. If a decrease means cost, can I get an amen? It means a cost. But if the reward is more of Jesus than there is of you, isn't that worth it? I mean, that's the way I feel, you know, and I know what people think of me. But to me, Jesus is worth it. And to me, it's the thing that's in my heart isn't what suffering I might have had to go through. The thing that's in my heart is more Jesus, even if it's just minuscule, you know what I mean? Like when you're growing up, sometimes your kids, they have growing spurts, but sometimes they just, and my kids, we'd have a little place on the wall, we'd take a marker and mark their size, and sometimes it would be like just, you know, and other times it would be, whoa, you know, I think that's kind of the way it is in the Lord sometimes. Sometimes we're just not moving too fast, and other times it seems like leaps start happening. All right. Let's go to Song of Solomon again. This will be our last scripture tonight on this. In a real sense, now we're not going to officially start the book until next class. But in a real sense, right here is the start. I'm just going to read Song of Solomon 1, verse 2. And 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. All right. If you didn't have the title written in here, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, if somebody didn't write that in there, probably Solomon, then what do you have? You have, it's like opening the book and you read, and this person explodes on the scene with a change of, you know, it's not, you know, something has begun in my heart and I want the Lord. I want to be closer. I want to, you know, draw me and I will run. All of a sudden, it's like an explosion. I mean, really, I mean, this is like pretty powerful. You know, it's like, ah, you know, and you're just going, wow, you know, we jumped. It's like the not starting the marathon race. You're like, you know, heading toward what's important. Already. And she's just exploding with, you know, let him, you know, it's about him and all of her emphasis is on him. And it starts there and there's no reflecting back on him as her savior or saving her from sin. None of that. Doesn't go there. It's already happened. And we'll cover that next class. But And his approach is only from a place of oneness, security, assurance. There is no, you know, he has to deal with her to draw her out of flesh, but he's not trying to draw her into salvation or save her from something like that. I wrote down, her goal is to know him and to conform to him in a world that is contrary to him and his way. That's the Song of Solomon. She wants to know him. And when I say know him, you know, you do realize a whole lot of places in the New Testament, Ephesians and a lot of other places, when it talks about knowing him, it's using the sexual term. Did you know that? You may not have known that, but, you know, it's like, and Joseph knew Mary and she conceived. Okay, well, we're not talking about having sex with Jesus. But we are talking about what? We're talking about, I'm sorry, I'll put it in these terms, that which is in him of seed and life coming into us so that we bring forth what is him. Okay? If you can grasp that, you've grasped a lot, because this means it's something beyond, oh, I just want to know Jesus, or, you know, I just want to be a minister, something, you know, some dumb thing that we all, you know, we all have these silly things. But the goal is to know him and to conform to him in a world that is contrary to him and his way. And you're going to find throughout the Song of Solomon at different junctures that there are these big trials that arise for her as she is in a world that is contrary to him. And then we come to some of the closing parts where love is strong as death. Strong as death. Death is not my enemy. The death that happens without Jesus is your enemy. The death of the cross is your friend. Did y'all hear what I said? I'll say it again, because people always quoting to me, oh, well, you're talking about death like it's good, but the Bible says, then we'll be, you know, destroyed, the last enemy, which is death. Folks, that's death if you die without Jesus. But the death of the cross is your best friend. Okay? And being dead with Christ is on your side. All right. And then I wrote, love is stronger than death. Christ crucified is stronger than unjust condemnation. Love is stronger than death. Christ crucified is stronger than unjust condemnation. And she has to deal with that. It's big. It's one of the things that's contrary in this world. And she'll have to deal with it on several different levels, because once you get to this level right here, then he's dealing with stuff that he didn't have to deal with before. It's not those issues. This is specific dealings for a beloved who loves their beloved. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and your time that you spend moving by your Spirit in our presence and in our hearts. We ask you, Lord, to take my foolish, empty words and breathe life upon your people, Lord, that they might long after you, that they might lay on their bed and groan for wanting to know you, to wanting to be with you in ways that they are not yet. Father, bless your people. Bless your people. They love you and they are hungry for you. Meet them where they're at and bring them deeper into your heart. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.